Well, would you like to have your Bibles open at that reading from 2 Peter? And I'm preaching the first message of the new year this morning. I usually do something that I hope will be helpful for people to take with them into what is now 2016. And so my text that I'm basing the message on this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. The 14th verse, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this. In the last message of 2015, I painted a picture of life as it really is, a life which is punctuated with trouble and sometimes overwhelmed with trouble. Man was born to trouble, the Bible says, as sparks fly upwards. This life is a life of trouble. And of course, I could understand very well if someone had heard that message that they might have thought that I was abandoning all hope and saying that there's no point going on in the midst of troubles. No, I was saying that God rarely removes the troubles, but He presences Himself within them. He stands by us in the midst of the troubles which we all have to endure. 2016 will be no different. The hymn writer who penned the words, "Abide with me," got this thought just right. He said this, "I triumph still if thou abide with me." I triumph if God abides with me. Now this morning I want to put something before you that is very specific, that will be a constant help for 2016. It's at this time the new year presents optimism, and that can't be a bad thing. Optimism is joined to hope, and hope is a good thing. But what we find is that the tools which are given to us for that optimism, they usually end up being practically useless, and they fail within the first days or weeks or months. And yet the Christian gospel, it provides the ultimate answer for hope in 2016. Paul says, "Who hopes for what they already have?" I'm going to speak about something this morning which is all about hope, but something which as yet we do not have. The Christian gospel makes so very much about the coming of Christ into our world, and we've just celebrated it in our Christmas time. You will recall, some of you, not all of you, so I'll read it to you. When Simeon held the child Jesus in his arms, his hope was complete, but it's the words which he uses which are striking. He says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He was willing to die. "For my eyes have seen," that's it. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The point is, the thing which he had been above all else waiting for, he now looked upon with his eyes and he saw it. But he had been waiting all of his life. All of those who were godly in Israel were looking, were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And if the Bible speaks about Christ's first coming, as it does, and so full is it, how much more full is the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, when it tells us of Christ's second coming. And it is his second coming to our world that I want to speak about as hope in 2016. Remember the text from last Sunday for the creation, you read it, waits in eager expectation for the children of God. Who here this morning wakes in eager expectation for the second return of Jesus Christ? Who waits in eager expectation? Simeon waited in eager expectation to behold the Son of God. Who waits in eager expectation? How many professing Christians, how many believing churches wait in eager expectation for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? For the Apostle Paul, it was the culmination of all redemptive purpose and hope. Do you realize? At one level, the job is not yet complete until Christ returns to our world. Why? Because the order of the universe, the order of your life has been disrupted and disturbed by evil and by sin. And Christ must come again and all must be made new. Eager expectation. Or those who don't groan within themselves with regard to their sin will be quite happy and satisfied to go into another new year, 2016, which will basically lend itself to exactly the same as what 2015 brought. But those who have an eager expectation do so because they are so convinced within themselves that they yearn for something more great and wonderful, namely as the sons of God. I might ask, as you enter 2016 with all the resolutions that have gone in the past and the new ones which are ahead of you, doesn't it make you lethargic? And doesn't it make you really believe that none of this is going to come about? But to have a year ahead of you with a view to Christ's arrival, his coming again, now that will fill you with hope. This morning, it's possible for Christians only to pay lip service to the belief that Christ is coming again. But the New Testament speaks about those people who longed. In fact, the Authorized Version says they loved his appearing. They longed to see him. So, you come this morning, first Sunday of the new year. Do you, as a Christian, if you're a professing Christian, do you long for his appearing? I tell you what, this will tell us something whether we're heavenly minded. And if we're not heavenly minded, we'll be of no earthly use. To be heavenly minded for the Christian, for the Church of Jesus Christ, is to have fixed in our view the second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Christian parents, what are your children to make of you if you have no expectation of the second appearance of Jesus Christ? Why? Will it be a surprise if those children conclude that we have no real faith in his coming again at all? Let me just speak for a moment about service. What will drive us on? What do you think that drove Spurgeon on to preach like he did, or John Calvin, to fill Europe with his theology, or Martin Luther? What do you think it was in Noah that drove him to his service? It was this, that the world to come was God's world. God was going to come. He was going to intervene. And they hoped in this truth. And the Christian church that loses sight of this is going nowhere. Do you notice in the passage which we read? It's quite striking. The Apostle Peter speaks of believers who speed on the way, the second appearing of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that he uses it and he says, it stirs believers up, those who are already Christians, to live a holy life. So don't tell me that the second appearing of Jesus Christ is pie in the sky and it doesn't matter. No, it's rooted in Christian theology. It's bigger than the first coming of Jesus Christ in terms of what it fills the scripture with. And it is meant to drive the Christian church to a place where it lives a godly life. Now, something else just to say. This is all introduction, but it's important. Don't get sidetracked in 2016. I'll tell you what I mean by sidetracked. Don't get fixated on the present. Anybody who's a Christian and is fixated on the present has not understood the Christian gospel. I'll show you how you can be fixated on the present. Look, anybody who knows me knows that I'm interested in social change. I am. I always have been. And political movements. But anybody who gets fixated on them, that's why I'd never join a political party. Never. And I'd never get in social change movements either. Why? Because they're about only the present. And what they do is they tend to rob the church. You watch the church that gets involved in social issues. You watch how quickly it loses sight of the kingdom of God. How it loses sight of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ gives the church the proper perspective which it needs, not just for today, but for this week and this month and the year to come. So what I want to give you all is four simple things that you can hold on to and think about, not just this morning, but for the rest of this year as touches upon Christ's return. Now, before I get into them, I just want to be clear about this. This church, nor any true church, has any interest with the idea that we would ever suggest that we know when the Lord will return. I wouldn't dream of it. I don't even make the slightest suggestion. I leave that to the cults. I leave that to the isms of this world. Let them play around with their ridiculous dates and what have you. We're not a part of that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." It's not possible. I don't know. All I know is that he will come again. And I want to tell you something this morning that you can hold on to. I noticed a number of the boys and girls, the young people listening. You concentrate, you listen, because it's relevant also to you. The first thing is that the second coming of Christ is personal. Do you notice when you speak to people about the gospel, they'll readily say to you, it's an irrelevance, it's got nothing to do with me, it's of no interest to me, it doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect me. I have no interest. No, I'm not bothered about Jesus. I'm not bothered. What they're saying is that the gospel may speak to him or her, but it's of no relevance at all to me. Well, if we remain alive at the coming of Christ, I promise you it will be personal to you. It will be. Today you might say, "I want nothing to do with Christ, not at this level of truly knowing him." On that day, you will be forced to do so. Just think of it. All of your lives, you could have personally come to know him, but you refused. But on that day, you will have a personal encounter with the Son of God. The one who you never knew, but who you could have personally known. On that day, you will personally know him. And sadly, tragically, awfully, dreadfully, it will be with judgment and everlasting wrath for all those who refuse to know him in life. Do you know, on that day, everybody becomes a believer? Everybody. But it's too late. It becomes personal to you. Why couldn't it become personal to you now, before that day arrives? It's also personal in this sense, because I want to quash this idea that it's just metaphor. No, the Bible says this, it's personal in that he comes himself. The Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The one who was born of a virgin, the one who took our flesh and our blood, the one who died upon a cruel cross and was raised from the dead. He will come again and every eye will see him. Those who believe that Christ is just a fabrication of men's invention, I promise you, on that day they will see his person. I repeat it, on that day, everyone becomes a believer, and I say again, alas, too late for almost everyone. I love this thought that you find in the Word of God. Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man. There it is. Yes, him, the Son of Man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I will see him as he is. What a wonderful and glorious thought that is as we move into 2016. So it's personal. It's a visible return. That's the second thing. Wow. A visible return. Just as his first coming was literal and visible, his second coming will be literal and visible also. We haven't read it, but in Acts chapter 1, we read this wonderful account of the Lord ascending to heaven. And those who came to the disciples, the apostles, and stood next to them, listened to what they said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Just as he physically, visibly went into glory, he will return again. There is no danger, friends, on that day that any of you will miss out from seeing him. Every one of us will be able to see visibly the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, those who longed for his appearing, do you know what it will mean on that day? Are you a Christian this morning? Have you longed for his appearing? Wonderful. Well, I'll tell you something. On that day, faith will be dismissed. It will be banished. It will be gone forever. Today we walk by faith and not by sight. But on that day we shall see him, and we shall see him with our own eyes. On that day there will be joy for those who are still alive when he appears. For those who have already died and gone to be the Lord, they will have already had their eyes upon him all the days in which they were outside of their bodies. So this day will be both a dreadful sight and a wonderful sight also. For those who loved his coming, it will be wonderful. But for those who did not, it will be the most dreadful of days. Can you imagine it? There will be those who will be transfixed. And there will be those who, the Bible says, they want to hide their faces from his face. Do you know that feeling when you can't look at someone? You find that in the ministry like this. People find it difficult to look at me for whatever reason. You'll find that when you're in conversation with people. Hey, I'm going to give you some advice. Those of you who go for jobs, don't ever look at your shoes at an interview. Don't look at your shoes. Look them straight in the eye. You've got a great chance of getting the job. You'll do well. How many will not be able to look at the Lord at his visible coming? It will be a day of bitterness and pain and regret, and it will be a day of agony. Today, that's why I say to all of you, believe in God's Son, come to him. In faith, God has brought him to our world that we might have salvation, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might enter into his family, that we might know him as our Saviour. Why would we wait until such a day that he might turn upon us in his wrath and indignation and anger? What a beautiful and wonderful offer is the offer of the gospel of salvation. Just listen to this. In the book of Revelation, it says this. The people will say at his return, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us. Can you imagine it? Let the rocks and mountains fall on us. and cover us and bury us rather than us have to look upon the face of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, we read this. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. By the way, these are his words. If you doubt them, you doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. No wonder the Apostle Paul speaks about the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. On that day, there will be such a sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Now, thirdly, quickly, his coming is sudden and unexpected. This is how Christ's coming is set out in Scripture. Of course, it's the idea of those of you who've been with me through the book of Revelation. You know that Revelation, Apocalypse, means to have a curtain and to tear it back like that. So here is a curtain. What is behind it is hidden. And then suddenly the curtain is removed. This is the apocalypse. This is what Revelation means. And as the curtain is torn away, just when you were not expecting him, he comes. So often that is the way it is with death. Just when we were not expecting it. It's the idea of the shock. When no one was prepared, it will be like a thief in the night. Who by and large goes to bed and thinks that the thief is going to break in on them? Probably hardly any of us. Because we're all secure. The locks are on. The windows are closed. We're tucked up in bed. Nothing's going to happen. And yet extraordinarily, it does. The thief breaks in. Friends, surely life itself is a marker for us this morning. It tells us that we are taken by surprise. The most extraordinary things happen to us. It's full of things that we never expected to happen. I put it to you, the thief comes when you feel so secure. For when they shall say peace and safety, then the Lord says, sudden destruction comes upon them and the Lord will return. I'll tell you how else it's put forward in Scripture. Like lightning. It comes just like that. So the Lord speaks of his return as the lightning which comes from one end of the heavens to the other. It's the speed of it that catches us off guard. That's the idea. And do you realise that there's no time to amend your ways? Not when the lightning comes. There's no saying, I'll make reparation, I'll get my house in order now. Oh no, it's happened. It's too late. The moment has arrived. He comes like lightning. So that when Noah and his family went into the ark and God closed the door, it was too late. The deluge was upon them. Do you remember the Japanese tsunami? And the Boxing Day tsunami, everyone was having a great time and they were on holiday or they were asleep or they were at their work and suddenly it came and it took them all away. That's the idea. That's what we see here in the second coming of Christ. You think, I'll go into 2016, I'll just go on doing all the regular things. But then catastrophe comes. Life itself teaches us this truth. What a warning the second appearing of Christ should be to the Christian, to the Christian church, and to everyone who does not yet know the Saviour. But fourthly, it will be resplendent, it will be glorious. You know, in his first coming, of course, it was very rude and mean and unimpressive because he came in his humiliation. Do you know, I'm really struck how many people love Christmas and the Nativity story. Someone said this to me recently. I love the Nativity story. There's nothing that can quite bring me to tears quite like the Nativity story and the ooing and the ahhing and the cooing and all of that. But when he comes a second time, there'll be no ooing and ahhing and cooing. None whatsoever. Because people will be wanting to hide their faces. They will not want to look on him because of his glory. He comes with the glory of the Heavenly Father, the Bible says. He comes with the glory of the angels. He comes as King of Kings and he comes as Lord of Lords. On that day, it will be entirely different from his first coming. He comes as a victor over all of his foes. Now, I ask this question this morning for everyone. You can all look at me now. Are you one of Christ's foes? It's not good enough, you see, to say that I'm not against him. No, you've got to be for him. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. And to be for him is to be on his side. It's to be his, to belong to him. To be, if you like, as we sang this morning, to be in his band. To be in his family. To be joined to him. To be his child, to be his son, to be his daughter. Actually, the fact is, if you are not for him this morning, you are against him. And therefore he comes that day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be victorious over every foe. Those who are waiting for his redemption, that redemption will be absolutely complete. And I've got great hope for anyone who cares about sin this morning. Anybody here who cares about sin deeply and feels the weight of it and the pain of it, the agony of sin, I've got some great hope for you. On that day, darkness will vanish away, sin will crumble, and his glory will be seen. It will never be heard of again. It will never hurt us. It will never pain us. It will never wound God's people. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a thought is the second coming of Christ. I note this word in the Song of Songs, and it is very, very touching. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee. On that day, friends, the day breaks and the shadows flee. The darkness of sin and our depravity is gone forever. The day breaks. The shadow of past failure is gone. The future fears are all crushed. The relationships with shadow in them. I would say that's all relationships to some extent. Are no more. The home with the shadows of trouble are closed down. Never to come up again. The shadow of sin is removed forever. The day breaks. The Lord returns. And to quote the scripture, beautifully put by Handel, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That will be such a day. Friends, this is the Christian's most blessed hope. You might ask yourself this morning, have I such a hope as I go into 2016? We were born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. Can't solve that problem. God will help us at break of day. He will help us. His help will surely come to us this year. But we'll be short of something if we have not got this component as part of our Christian faith. I'm fond of quoting this text, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Is it this Lord that you've set before you? The one who comes again? If you haven't set this Lord before you, you're missing, well, shall I put it this way, you're missing a trick, you're missing something. You're short of something. I have set the Lord, this Lord, who has promised to come again. And I fix my eyes on it as I come to 2016, just as I have done all the years of my Christian life. May God help all of us to do so and believe in him with such faith. God bless his word and the first message of the year to all of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing the hymn number 300. Thank you that just as you promised to send your dear Son into our world, that he might gain our salvation for us, that we could not work for nor earn in any way, so you have promised that he will come again. And we ask you to help us, each and every one, to set the Lord before our very eyes with faith in this coming year, and may it greatly touch us and inspire our hope and fill us with a holy expectation. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised, and it shall be done. We come to you with our deepest thankfulness and commit this new year into your care for every life, especially for the lives of all of the children, the young people Watch over them, we beg you, and put them into your care. Lord, we thank you from our hearts that you are such a gracious God, and we may depend and rely upon you this day. We commit our lives to you and ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.